Let us together pray for illumination, saying, O Lord, catch us off guard today. Surprise us with some moment of beauty or pain, so that at least for the moment, we may be startled into seeing that you are here with us, your splendor, always and everywhere, barely hidden, beneath, beyond, within this life we breathe. Amen. Leviticus at chapter 19 at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourselves the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On the morning edition program of National Public Radio several years ago, Mary Kay Magstead told a story, an extraordinary story of an artist who survived one of the most brutal prisons in the world. Some of us recall that in the late 1970s, a group of butchers in Cambodia terrorized everybody who got in their way. I'm talking about the Khmer Rouge. And one day, some of their soldiers came to get the artist. They dragged him from his home, and they dumped him in a prison called Toll Slang, a place where the Khmer Rouge practiced their horrors. So there the artist sat in his cell, shaking, afraid, waiting. He was waiting for the day when guards would come to fetch him, torture him, and then finish him off. All around him, he heard the sounds of children being torn away from their parents and the cries of old men who had been shackled together to make life easier for the guards. Well, the artist's name is Vaughn Knott, and he's written a book about his experience. The reason he lived to write his book is that his captors understood that he could paint. And so they asked him one day if he would paint a portrait of the leader of the Khmer Rouge, Pol Pot. So they handed Vaughn Knott a picture, a photograph of Pol Pot, a man who had wanted to strip that land of its last shrub of decency. And they commanded him to paint the face of this man, Pol Pot. And we can imagine what courage it took for Vaughn Knott to paint a human face when he painted Pol Pot. So the artist sat in his cell, painting the face of the man whose victims were screaming through the prison. Vaughn Knott survived the deadliest years of the Khmer Rouge, and after his release, he took up his brushes again, but this time to paint the faces of his neighbors in prison, the persons who had seen torture and who had seen death. And Von Nott poured out the agony of those years as he painted the faces of his neighbors. Today, Toll Slang Prison has been converted to a museum, and on its walls hang the photos and paintings of 14,000 prisoners, all of whom were killed but seven, including Von Nott. A few years ago, he was in the museum one day and was startled to see a visitor come in, a man who looked familiar, and it turned out that the visitor was one of the guards from the old days, a man named Hoy, who was one of Khmer Rouge's most accomplished killers. Well, at first, Von Nott didn't know what to do, but then he gathered his courage in his hands and went up to Hoy and said to him, "Have you seen the pictures I painted?" "Yes," said Hoy. "Did I tell the truth?" "No," said Hoy. "It was even worse than you painted." And then Von Nott looked at Hoy and he said these words, "I don't want revenge. I just want you to know that all those people you killed, they were people just like you, and all they wanted to do was to live. They wanted to live just as you wanted to live." He was saying the people you killed were people like you. They were creatures of your kind, and all they needed was a little kindness. They were human creatures, and all they needed was a little humanity. They came into your bailiwick, and they were looking for a little justice. In other words, they were your neighbors, and you should have loved them as you love yourself. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, not just to have something to do on Sunday mornings. We respond to God's summary to get serious about love. We're responding to the love of God in Jesus Christ by loving God back and by sharing God's love with those among whom we minister. God wants us to love those whom God loves. God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The point is that our neighbors are people like us, and they want to live. And so the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments speak up for our neighbor. In Leviticus 19, the first time we are told to love our neighbors as ourselves, we are told some of what the commandment means. It means things like, don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. It's not funny. Don't curse the deaf. When you harvest, do leave the ends of the rows for the poor and the alien. Don't lie to anybody. Do pay workers as soon as they're finished. Don't slander anybody. In short, love your neighbor as yourself. There's justice built into these commands, but there's more than justice. Love always includes justice and goes beyond it. And so we find a lovely concern here for people with disabilities. Don't curse the deaf, says the text. Or as one of the rabbis says, don't curse even the deaf. Even people who can't hear you. Cursing demeans you both. It's demeaning, it's diminishing, it's anti-life to curse somebody. The idea in loving our neighbor as ourselves is to remember that our neighbor wants to live just as we do. And so when you harvest, leave the ends of the rows for the poor and the alien. What a perfectly thoughtful command this is, in both senses of thoughtful. If you leave the ends of the rows for the poor and the alien, they don't have to ask. They don't have to wonder whether there is something for them. It's perfectly clear to them what's been left for them, and they can simply follow the harvest right along, taking the provision that has been made for them. The idea, as Paul Ramsey wrote, is that in love, we don't simply recognize a stakeholder, we create one by leaving something for people who do not have a field of their own. Love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't slander yourself. Don't slander your neighbor either. You shouldn't lie to yourself. Don't lie to your neighbor either. You wouldn't fail to feed yourself. Provide something for your neighbor too. In general, we don't seek our own good from, so to speak, ulterior motives. We naturally seek our own good, or at minimum what we think is good for ourselves. And so the ancient writer says, look to your neighbor too. And I think we all know why. It's because love brings life. When you and I reach out to people entrusted to our care with a word of encouragement or with a question that is clearly thoughtful, when we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, when we sit for yet another half hour with a person who has a genius level of being boring, all heaven rejoices because once more God's kingdom comes and God's will is done. Love your neighbor as yourself. I sometimes think of this standing in funeral homes or at memorial services in church. We embrace the person who has been bereaved. And the love we show for this person, of course, can't bring their loved one back. But what it can do is to bring them back. Because love is vivifying. Love always brings life. Your tears are a gift. Your word of encouragement and sorrow is a sheer blessing. And all because your love for your neighbors brings life. Sometimes the person we love will be the person who is closest to us, a dear friend, a family member, a husband, a wife. I was reminded of this on September 16, 2001, in reading the New York Times, as so many of us did on that Sunday. In the middle of all the stories of sorrow and fear, there were other stories. One of them was a sequence of transcripts of phone calls from people trapped on doomed airliners or in doomed buildings. The calls are extraordinary and they have a common thread. Stuart T. Meltzer to his wife, "Honey, something terrible is happening. I don't think I'm going to make it. I love you. Take care of the children." Kenneth Van Auken to his wife, Lori, "I love you. I don't know if I'm going to get out, but I love you very much." Brian Sweeney to his wife, Julie, "Hey, Jules, it's Brian. I'm on a plane, and it's hijacked, and it doesn't look good. I just wanted to let you know that I love you. And I'm going to see you again, no matter what. You're going to die, and you call out to those who are in your heart. Do you ask for revenge? Do you say how scared you are? Maybe on some other day. But on that day, September 11, 2001,
love sometimes had the last word. Love is strong as death, says the preacher. Stronger, says the gospel. Hey, Jules, it's Brian. I just wanted to let you know that I love you, and I'm going to see you again, no matter what. Brothers and sisters, we come to table this morning with a God who loves us so fiercely, with such steady, passionate enthusiasm for us, God's creatures, that when we take the bread and drink the cup, we will know that we have a chance to accept costly love, which is our repentance and our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.